you have another one that's sweeter, I'd like to hear it, because I don't think there is. Brother Pruitt, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to the Word of the Lord, Revelation chapter 1, and verse 10. So good to see everybody here tonight. Great group on Wednesday night. And, of course, this is not all, but we've got a great group of young people worshiping and praising God and learning from the Word of God tonight. I'm so proud of our young people. We're thankful for our children downstairs. In fact, we might hear them praying in just a little bit because we have a great group of kids that are learning how to pray. And I want to tell you what, you just fast forward 10 years or so. You want to talk about some mighty prayer warriors. Amen. When children learn to pray, children, you got to remember, they haven't gone through everything we've gone through. And so they just accept it by faith. Amen. Oh, so Jesus answered prayers. Okay, well, I'm going to pray. And they expect Jesus to answer their prayers. And so I want to tell you what a wonderful group of children we have. I'm thankful for all of our Harvest Kids team. And I tell you, sometimes I know you can hear them praying downstairs, but it's music to my ears. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for children learning to pray. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. All right, turn over one more chapter to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Is anybody rich tonight in the things of God? And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Praise the Lord. Tonight we continue our lessons on seven spirits that would destroy the church. Amen. Let's ask God to talk to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, we praise your name. We exalt you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the leading of your Spirit, for what you want to accomplish here tonight, Lord. It's already evident, God, that your Spirit is in this house and you're seeking to move and you're seeking to work among us. I pray, Lord, that you let there be a great touch of healing and blessing in every heart, Lord. Help us as we submit our lives to you and to your plan and to your will. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Last week we began these seven lessons on seven spirits that would destroy the church, and these spirits that would do anything and everything to accomplish that destruction if they were able. But that destruction is not a given, because God has all power. And he has granted and given power to the church, but we do have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we have to use the wisdom that has been granted to us in God's word and the power available through prayer and intercession to fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight of faith. Amen. And to see victory over these spirits, such as these seven that we see here in the book of Revelation. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. John was moved from one position to another. From the earthly to the heavenly. He was shut in with God. He was shut off from the rest of the world. And oh, have we had those moments lately? I pray that we have, where we push away from everything else and we turn those phone alerts off and we unplug from this world. We disconnect from Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all of that, and we cut ourselves off from the rest of this world, and we get alone with God. And God's Spirit moves us and works on us, and He moves us from this world to another. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, John's persecutors had cut him off from the rest of the world, but the Spirit brought an entire prophetic panorama of other worlds into John's wisdom and sight. He was not able to leave the island of Patmos in the flesh, but they couldn't hold him back in the Spirit. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what limitations we face in the flesh. Does not matter. We may be bound in prison. Somebody may be limited to a nursing home. They may be cut off from communication with those around them, but the Lord is still able to reach them, whether it's on an island or in a jail. As the old song goes, shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. Oh, I love to be shut in with God. Praise the Lord. Does anybody love to be shut in with the presence of God, to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Hallelujah. So while John is in the Spirit, God speaks to him and gives him this message to send to the seven churches which are in Asia. Of course, these were just some of seven of the many churches that existed in Asia during John's day. But there was something specific that God wanted to communicate with these seven and also to us. No doubt there was a literal message to these churches, to things that they were experiencing or maybe about to experience, but also I believe there's revelation for all of us in this message to the seven churches. Over these lessons, we're going to go through each of these churches. We're going to cover the message to them, and then we'll examine the spirits that were affecting and impacting each church. And we'll study how those spirits would love to destroy the church, not only in that day, but in our day as well. Amen. And in spiritual warfare, in prayer, and in intercession, we're going to formulate a plan to deal with these spirits directly from the Word of God. For God has given us wisdom. He's given us wisdom to be sure these spirits would not destroy the church. Amen. Last week, we looked specifically at the church of Ephesus. God said to write to the angel of the church of Ephesus, the angel or the messenger or the pastor. God said, I know thy works, your labor and your patience, how you can't bear those that are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles but are not. He said, you've been patient and have worked for me without becoming weary. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thy first love. This spirit that we covered last week, which would destroy the church if it could, might be called the spirit of religion. The church at Ephesus, it was doctrinally sound. They had the truth down. They did not compromise their doctrine. But they were backslid because even though they had everything else in order, they had lost their first love for God. You see, they were a hard-working congregation. They must have had a lot of ministries going on, and they worked hard, and they worked diligently. They held true to the doctrine. They had every element of church life in order, but somewhere along the way, the fire and the passion and the love had gone out of it. Now it simply had become empty religion. It had become tradition to them, where they just kind of went through the motions. It had become dull, and now the zeal was now gone. The intensity was missing. There was no excitement. It was just dull tradition and religious expression. When love is missing, other forces gain control. When love is missing, other forces gain control. And when Christianity becomes more about traditions and empty rituals of religious expression, the church is in danger of having God remove their candlestick, removing them from their place in the kingdom. I tell you, we need to get back to our first love. Amen. We need to get back to our first love, that new convert kind of love, where you're just so happy to be here because God's been so good to you. You can't wait to get to the prayer room. You can't wait to get to the altar. You can't wait to worship God. It's that first love. Tonight, we're going to move on to the church in Smyrna. The city of Smyrna, it was known by that name up until 1930. when it was changed to the Turkish name, Izmir, although the original name of Smyrna is still used in some languages. It's probably the only one of these seven churches that can still be known by its original name. It was one of the oldest settlements in that region. One very, very interesting thing about the city of Smyrna is the many dynasties and empires which had conquered the city. There's evidence of these all the way back into prehistoric times, and then it was also ruled by the Lydians and the Persians. When Alexander the Great defeated the Persians, old Smyrna, was only large enough for a few thousand people, and so he refounded the city on the slopes of Mount Pagus as a Greek city. Several hundred years later, they aligned themselves with Rome, and even later, they built a temple to worship the emperor Tiberius. Since the time of John, the city has been under the control of various empires, but now it is a very important port city with a population of over 3 million, over 4 million in that general area. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, it reads, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." It is believed that perhaps Polycarp was the messenger to whom this message would have been delivered. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. He is said to have preached and to have related his conversations with John and with many others that he talked about who had seen Jesus Christ and had known Jesus Christ. Polycarp was martyred in the year 168 AD. It is believed that he was burned at the stake for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. And then he was stabbed to death when the fire failed to kill him. He is said to have declared at his death, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" And then he said to those persecuting him, "You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked." This is enlightening when considering the next few verses in Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. God said, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's interesting to note that there's no faults listed of the church in Smyrna. There's no faults listed there. That does not mean that there was not a spirit that would try to destroy them, but it's a great testimony of their faith. It's a great testimony of their relationship with God, that they were pleasing unto God. In fact, it has been said that Christianity has endured better in Smyrna than in any other city in Asia. What a testimony unto that church. The spirit represented here in Smyrna is the spirit of intimidation. The spirit of intimidation. And we're going to look at overcoming that spirit here tonight. If you notice, God says, "I know your tribulation. I see your tribulation. I see this wrath that you are enduring. And I see the poverty, although you are rich." He said, "I see the poverty, although you are rich." I tell you, that's a great mystery of the church today. That's a great mystery, something that people who aren't saved, they just can't figure it out. How can you endure tribulation? How can you be in poverty and still be rich? This world cannot fathom that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and 10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." No matter what the condition of our physical state, we may be sorrowful, we may be poor, amen, we may have nothing, but if we have God, I tell you, we are very rich, we are very blessed. If we have been filled with His Spirit, then God's blessing has shined upon us. If we've been called out of this world into His marvelous light, we may not possess all the things that this world values, but we are rich in the things of God, and those are the things that really matter. Those are the things that really matter. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Then in verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." How can we be rich while being poor? How can we live either on nothing or on everything? How can we be full when we are hungry? I tell you, we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. Come on, that's how we can be going through tribulation and still be blessed. That's how we can be poor and still be very rich. It's because Jesus Christ strengthens us. Oh, aren't you thankful for the strength of God? Aren't you thankful for His hand upon your life? I tell you, oh, He's a good God. He's a good God. He's a good God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's take a little praise break and magnify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God then says, He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue of Satan. We have to realize that in spiritual warfare, when we're dealing with spirits that would destroy the church, the devil's not going to come at us with a bunch of his imps, all wearing capes and devil's horns and carrying a pitchfork. That's not how he's going to come to us, not physically seeing that in the natural. If he did that, it would be pretty obvious. It'd be pretty obvious that this is what we're dealing with. And so we'd automatically, I tell you, just about anybody here could realize, oh, that's the devil. I rebuke, I resist it. He'd never be able to get one over on us. But that's not how the devil works. Here's the literal translation of the scripture here in Revelation. I know the slander of those who are saying that they themselves are Jews, but they are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." The work of Satan will not be obvious. The work of Satan will not be obvious. We have to have spiritual discernment or else our flesh will be deceived. Jesus declared in Mark 13, 22, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall sow signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." God help us. God help us. So God says, "I know the slander of those who are saying that they themselves are Jews but are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan." It's a scary thing to think that Satan could be influencing our lives by someone with a demonic spirit because they don't look like a devil, because we've known them for years, and because they've always maybe gone to church, and they seem to pray a lot, and they seem to be religious, and they seem to be righteous. We could be deceived. Come on, church, that's what spiritual warfare is. It's moving beyond our flesh. It's moving beyond the natural. It's moving beyond what we see with just our physical eyes. The enemy wants to destroy this church. If he can, he's going to use these spirits to do it. But we have to wise up. We cannot be caught unaware. We cannot be duped into believing the eyes of the enemy. Praise the Lord. Sadly, just because someone says they are a Christian does not mean that they are. So how do we know? How do we know what they really are? How do we keep from being deceived? Let's go back to old James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now notice verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Bible says we shall know them by their fruit. Come on, is there bitter envying and strife in their hearts? Are they full of jealousy and selfish ambition? This is not the wisdom of God, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where there's jealousy and self-seeking ambition, there's confusion in every evil work. This is not the fruit of those who are godly. Oh, no. Because wisdom that's from above, it's first pure, then peaceable, then gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. We've got to be aware of how Satan will try to work in the church. Because he uses people. Sometimes people are, they don't even realize it, that they are being used by the devil. Sometimes they do. Think about gossip. Usually the ones who are the worst at being a gossip don't even think they do it. Folks, I've been pastoring a few years. I don't know everything, but I have seen this. You start preaching on gossip, biggest gossips from the church, they'll be, amen. Preach it, Pastor. You know, people get one side of the story and then they'll go rush off to judgment. Well, did you hear this? Did you hear that? When you hear something, put it through the James chapter 3 test. Is this pure? Is this peaceable? Is this gentle and easy to be entreated? Is it full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy? If not, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. You know, we really ought to be careful. We ought to be careful. Social media, I tell you what. Is it a blessing? Is it a curse? I don't know. But we ought to be careful what we like and what we share on social media. Put it through the James chapter 3 test. Is what this person has posted, is this uplifting? Is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it encouraging? Or is it designed to take a dig at somebody? I know it's quiet, but I want to tell you what. If the Apostle Paul was in this house, He'd probably be a little more harsh than I am tonight. If James was here, I think he'd tell it just like it is. If it's designed to take a dig at somebody, we don't need to have any part of that. I've seen people share stuff on Facebook, not even knowing that what they're sharing was posted to somebody who is in total rebellion and total witchcraft. But they've known this person for years, and because this person goes to church and because they seem spiritual, they think, well, I can share that, and they don't even realize what they're doing. What kind of wisdom is it? Is it from above, or is it demonic? Put the James 3 test to it. Put the James 3 test to it. Revelation chapter 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And here we can see what this spirit is that would destroy the church. This spirit that would have destroyed the church in Smyrna, if it could have, is the spirit of intimidation. It is a spirit of fear and intimidation. Read the rest of verse 10. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The spirit of intimidation will strike fear into the hearts of people. The spirit of intimidation is bold, and it's in your face. It will threaten. It will seek to terrify you. It seeks to control others. It uses fear to get its way. Is there an example in the Word of God? Well, they're actually all throughout the Bible. But let's look specifically tonight at David and Goliath. David and Goliath. Goliath was using intimidation to have his way. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Notice verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were shaken in their boots or sandals or whatever it was. The spirit of intimidation. Well, now along comes David. He's just a youth. He's not even able yet to go to war. His dad sends him down with some grilled cheese sandwiches. I don't know. It says he had 10 loaves of bread and 10 cheeses. So that just makes me think of grilled cheese. I don't know. And when David gets out there with his brothers, he hears Goliath spewing out this intimidation of the armies of Israel, and everybody's hiding. They're fearful. They're afraid. The Bible says they were sore afraid. That's more than just afraid. They were sore afraid. But David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? His brother gets on to him, and they have a little discussion there. And David says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he goes from one to another there that day, and they're all afraid. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. The spirit of intimidation had brought fear to the heart of every man in Israel's army, including Saul. Now Saul had been anointed. Saul had been anointed to be king. God told Samuel to anoint him as king, that he would save God's people out of the hand of the Philistines. I want to tell you, if God calls us, if God anoints us to do something, he's going to give us the ability. He's going to make a way. He's going to bring victory in spite of insurmountable odds. But the spirit of intimidation struck fear in Saul's heart. And it took a shepherd boy who had never been to battle to say, wait a minute, this isn't right. Reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine hand from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Somebody tonight needs to stop letting the spirit of fear control you. Intimidation will try to come and try to paralyze God's people. It will try to stop the work of the church. It'll try to discourage the pastor. It'll try to stop momentum and revival because that spirit of intimidation wants to be in control. And it's a scary thing to deal with. But until we stand up to that spirit, we're letting it have control of our life. This spirit of intimidation will try to destroy the church if it can. Oh, but not here at Harvest. Not here at Harvest. You'd be surprised. I have been flabbergasted of more than one who has shared with me stories of outrageous forms of intimidation. I want to tell you, this spirit is alive and well, and it wants to destroy whoever it can. I'm talking about literally. I wouldn't even believe it if it wasn't coming from unconnected sources of different people. Literally, people who have been intimidated, they've been threatened, bordering on blackmail, that if they did not do a certain thing, they would be ruined, their past mistakes would be outed, their lives would be destroyed, destroyed legally, destroyed financially, destroyed relationally. Where does that fit in James chapter 3? The spirit of intimidation would love to destroy the church, but it cannot be allowed to exist. It cannot be allowed to exist. I want to be very clear with this spirit. And I believe we can all be in unity here right now. Amen. This spirit will not be allowed at Harvest. This spirit will not be allowed at Harvest. Hallelujah. If you missed last week's lesson, you need to read this. But as the star that is held in God's hand to direct this church as pastor, as the spiritual authority of this church, I will not allow this. If this spirit is attacking you, trying to intimidate you and control you, you need to come to me because we are not going to allow it to stay. Some of you are looking around like, what in the world? What in the world? I want to tell you, God didn't give me these lessons months ago to do this fall by accident. But in preparing these from the Word of God, I've been so astounded at the correlation between God's message to the seven churches and some of the exact situations that some people sitting in this very room right now have been dealing with. Intimidation comes to stop the work of God, to stop revival in progress, to create confusion and disunity. But somebody has to stand up and say, is there not a cause? Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. I rebuke that spirit of intimidation in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. Come on, we're not meant to live according to fear. We're meant to live according to faith. Amen. This is God's church. We're God's people. We've been bought with His blood. He's got great things in store for us. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to hide from fear, but I'm going to step forward in faith. Come on, somebody thank the Lord that He's already won the victory. We just got to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Perhaps some of you have never encountered a spirit of fear and intimidation, but some of you have. Some of you have. And after you left that encounter, you were confused. You were perhaps even shaking, literally shaking physically. You were scared at the attack against you. I want to tell you, that is not of God. That is a spirit of intimidation and fear and control. This spirit of intimidation, it really is the spirit of our day. And it's playing a major part in ruling the world. It has always been present, but even more so today. If you just look at the issue of the various rights that people are protesting for, animal rights, human rights, women's rights, reproductive rights, refugee rights, LGBT rights, prisoner rights, religious rights, political rights, all the other so-called rights, I don't ever really see them protesting about Christian rights. The issue is not whether any of these things are right or wrong. The issue is the in-your-face intimidation used by each of these groups to demand that society accept them. That is the spirit of intimidation in our world. And we need to realize it's not from heaven, it is demonic. Intimidators can be hard, harsh, cynical, aggressive, argumentative, stubborn, defiant, and rebellious. They can suffer from pessimism, inferiorities, insecurity, inadequacy, and fear themselves. They're often critical, judgmental, envious, jealous, proud, egotistic, haughty, arrogant, and emotionally immature. On the surface, they can act spiritual and holy, but what's in the heart will come out. Studies have actually shown that those who struggle with being intimidators usually have a root cause somewhere of being rejected. They were rejected as a child. They were rejected as a spouse. They were rejected. They were rejected, or they felt like they were rejected. So they build up this intimidation because really they're hurt. If you've experienced this spirit, or if you do experience in the future, how do we overcome the spirit of intimidation? We're going to look at some steps from the Word of God to overcome tonight. Don't forget tonight, this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are not in a natural physical war. This is a spiritual battle. I cannot stress that enough. Amen. God wants us to overcome, though. And if we will use it, He has given us all the wisdom we need from His Word and power through prayer and faith and truth. It's God's will that we be overcomers, but we have to be willing to fight this spiritual battle. First of all, what do? We have to be content in Jesus Christ. We have to be content in Jesus Christ. God said, I know your works. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I see your poverty, but thou art rich. When we are content in Jesus Christ, the world loses its power over us. When we know that God is in charge of our lives, when we are content, we don't fear Satan. We don't fear man. Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Where is our trust? Where is our contentment? Where is our peace? I tell you, it's in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hey, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is more than enough. He is more than enough. He is everything that we need. He is all that we need. He is what we need. Jesus Christ is more than enough. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, I want to tell you, he doesn't just give us what we need, but he is what we need. Amen. You just go ahead and you spend your life seeking the things of this world, but without Jesus, you'll never be satisfied. Jesus is what we need. He is more than enough. When we're content in him, we don't have to fear. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. David said in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Somebody needs to declare that by faith right now. I don't know what's coming against your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're fearful of. But if God be for us, then who can be against us? When we care more about what God says and thinks about us than what man says and thinks about us, or what the enemy says and thinks about us, that's when we can be content in Jesus Christ and we can overcome this spirit of intimidation. And for someone struggling with the spirit of intimidation themselves, this is really the answer. Because when they become content in Jesus Christ, when they become content in Jesus Christ, that place inside that is hurting, that place inside that is empty, that place inside that was broken because they were rejected. There's a term in psychology, well, it's loosely used. It's called their love tank didn't get filled. When they become content in Jesus Christ, he fills the tank. And his love overwhelms them, and his love heals, and now they don't have to go out and manipulate and control and try to intimidate others because they trust Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Be content in Jesus. Be content in Jesus. The second key, once we are content in Jesus Christ, is to have holy boldness. Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the gospel, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Somebody needs to stir up that gift of boldness in you. For God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound mind, it means a disciplined mind, a trained mind. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but we're to have a disciplined, a trained mind, to not allow the spirit of intimidation to bring fear into our mind. It's a battle of the mind. But we've got to train our minds with the Word of God and through prayer and intercession against the spirit of fear. In Acts chapter 4, we see the spirit of intimidation rising against the apostles. Reading in Acts 4:1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. The next day they bring them out and they asked, by what power or by what means have you done this? And Peter just took the opportunity to preach to them about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Reading on in Acts 4, 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. The spirit of intimidation. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they threatened them, they intimidated them, and they let them go. And what did they do? Did they quiet down? Did they quit preaching Jesus? Did they relax their revival efforts? Did they try to appease the spirit of intimidation? No, they went to the Lord in prayer. And read what they prayed in Acts 4, 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Why is the enemy trying to sow a seed of intimidation? It's because he's trying to stop the work of God. But when there's a church that rises up and says, Lord, we ask that you would give us boldness. We ask that you would work through us. We ask that you would defeat the spirit of fear and intimidation and bring miracles and bring signs and bring wonders and bring revival and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, then all will be filled with the Holy Ghost and the speak the word of God with boldness. Come on, there needs to be a holy boldness that would come upon us in this place and say, I've been called to God, we've been called to God, we're going to battle against every spirit of fear, every spirit of intimidation, and we're going to see revival. We're going to see revival. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Come on, I want to tell you, God wants to bring revival. God is already doing it. God is already blessing. He is already moving. He's already got a plan for revival. He's already got a plan to save your city. I tell you, we just got to get on board. We've got to stretch our faith. We've got to believe. And we've got to step forward in boldness. Come on, would you stand and just magnify the name of Jesus? Would you stand and just magnify the name of the Lord? Come on, his name is above all others. We worship you, we praise you, we exalt you in this house. Amen, amen. In closing today, if we've been battling against a spirit of intimidation and fear, first I believe we need to repent. We need to repent for fearing men and the enemy more than we fear God. And we need to read enough of the Word, and we need to pray enough so that we are content in Jesus Christ. And then we need to pray for holy boldness, that God would give us boldness to speak his word, to do the right thing, to stand up against that spirit of fear and that intimidation that would come against us, to see the victory that God has for us. Praise the Lord. We looked at Polycarp's death. I didn't know Polycarp. Did anybody hear? He lived a few years before our time. I don't know. He's the one that many feel perhaps was the messenger for the church in Smyrna, to whom this message to the seven churches could have been delivered. Revelation 2, 8 through 11, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and it is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Can you imagine Polycarp reading that? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Polycarp burned at the stake in 168 A.D. and then stabbed to death when the fire failed to kill him. No wonder he was able to tell his tormentors, you threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. When we see things in the light of truth, when we see things in the light of eternity, when we see things in the light of the Word of God, it changes our perspective. And now the things of the world are unimportant, and the things of God are everything to us. And when we reach that place, that spirit of intimidation and that spirit of fear, it has no power over us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, we need to be content in Jesus. We need to be content in Jesus. He is my everything. He is my all. He is what we need every day and every hour. Come on, aren't you thankful for the power of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I want us to have a prayer meeting this house tonight. I don't know who's been suffering against fear and anxiety and panic attacks and these things that are threatening you and intimidating you, but we're going to take authority over it here tonight, and we're going to boldly declare the Word of God, and we're going to stand by faith, and we're going to claim victory. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, you see every heart. You see every person. You know every situation. Tonight, God, we stand upon your word. We stand upon your promises. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we repent. We repent for putting up with any spirit of fear, for putting up with any spirit of intimidation. We repent for it, Lord. We don't want to trust man or trust this world more than we trust you. And so, God, we put our trust in you today. And I pray that you would help us to be content in you. Help us to find our meaning of life in you. Help us to find our reward in you. You are our everything, Lord. Help us to be content in you. And I pray, God, that in the midst of great persecution, in the midst of intimidation from the world, in the midst of fear, in the midst of all the destruction that the enemy wants to do, I pray that you would bring a boldness upon this church. I pray that you would help us to be full of the Holy Ghost and fire. I pray, Lord, that you would drive out every spirit of fear, that you would drive out every spirit of intimidation, and you would help us to press forward in victory, to see the revival that you have promised. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, some of you have been battling this, and sometimes it comes as fear, it comes as panic attacks, it comes as anxiety, but you need to take authority over that. God has given you victory. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. I have had several people come in the last week or two that have literally said, I'm having so much anxiety, I can't catch my breath. I can't catch my breath. In the last maybe 2 weeks, I've had at least 3 conversations about that. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Praise the Lord. Amen. In closing, let's just thank the Lord for it. Lord, we worship you and praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise, Jesus. Lord, you're well able. You're well able, Lord. We stand upon your word. We stand upon your promises. Let there be victory. Let there be revival, God. Let there be unity. I pray that you will bless in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Amarabando Yosaya Kila. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I really feel this. I wish somebody would just take a lap for victory right now. You don't have to run, but I just wonder if there'd be a man that you just walk lifting up holy hands and thanking God for victory over fear and just make a lap around here. Would there be some man that you would step out in faith and say, I'm not going to be controlled by fear. I'm not going to be controlled by the attacks of this enemy, but I'm going to believe in victory today. I'm going to believe in victory today. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Come on, would there be some ladies, you just declare, I'm not going to accept this attack of the enemy, but I'm stepping forward in faith. He said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, would somebody just pray in the Holy Ghost right now? Would somebody pray in the Holy Ghost to let the Lord minister through you in this house? Amen, amen. Now, just because we had a little victory march, don't be surprised when you get home tonight and that spirit of fear comes trying to crawl back. But don't take it back. You quote the word. God's not given me the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I tell you, services like that, I know it's Wednesday night, but I just feel like we could have an all-night prayer meeting right now. Amen. If you want to, that's fine. If you want to pray at home, that's fine. If you want to lay before the Lord, that's fine too. Amen. God bless you. Remember our 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. This week we're fasting and praying for the church. Praying for the church. Church focus. God bless our church. God help our church. God help us see revival. God bless the pastor. Amen. God bless the Sunday school teachers. God bless the musicians. Lord, bless the finances of the church. Bless the finances of the church. Folks, that's all right to pray. God bless the church. Bless the mission in motion. Amen, amen. God bless you. We appreciate you and love you. Have a great night.